Hello, this is Gary Naylor. Let me ask you a very simple question. What is the kingdom of heaven? What would be your answer? When I was in Africa for 3 months and taught 1,200 pastors and bishops, I always began by asking that question, what is the kingdom of heaven? And never received a good answer. The reason is, it's because even though the church has been going 2,000 years and they show up on Sundays and teach and preach, they don't really understand the kingdom that they're a part of. Or how it got corrupted and how it was restored. They may have a little idea there. But then corrupted again and it has to be restored again. And you're going to understand this if you will continue to listen to this message. The ways of Yahweh are very simple. It's his implementation of those ways that gets very complicated, as you will learn. You'll stay with me. You will understand what is the kingdom of heaven. It goes all the way back to the garden. And then it's restored by Yeshua and corrupted very quickly. All of this is going to be laid out. But here's another important thing for you to understand. It is very important that we look at things governmentally. Government is like bones. Bones is structure. Bones are rigid. You can hang flesh on bones. Bones fashions the appearance and even the functionality of something. If you took a dog, took off his hide, cut away his meat, and I used to tell the gentleman this example whenever I was in Africa, and you cut away the meat, and you take the bones aside, and you put the meat in front of them, the flesh, and you ask someone, what is this? They're not going to know. It could be a dog. It could be a deer. It could be a sheep. You don't know. The way you know what it is to bring out the bones. You lay the bones out, someone's going to look at the bones and say, oh, this is the structure of a dog. That is what government is. If you understand the government of God, then you understand what God is doing. The scripture says, to him who has understanding, knowledge is easy. Well, that requires knowing the government of God. And that is what we're going to address in this teaching. The bones, the government. And by the way, bones are masculine. Guess what? Flesh is feminine. One of the things you're going to learn in this time is that everything that God has done is based on the principle of masculine and feminine. This is extraordinarily important. I cannot overemphasize to you enough the importance of looking at things governmentally and the importance of considering the aspect of male and female. You will recall in Ezekiel 37, they were the valley of dry bones, were they not? Now, let me ask you. Were they the valley of dried flesh? In other words, was it jerky out there in the valley? No, no. It was the valley of dried bones. I'm reminded of Adam when he saw Eve. He said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The bones are always first. It's the valley of dried bones, and then Yahweh put sinew and flesh on the bones. Brothers and sisters, if you do not start with the government of God, his ways, you will never understand what he is doing, and you will never understand what is the kingdom of God. It is not possible. If you do not understand the government, then everything else is meaningless. It's like an amoeba that just wallows around and has no form nor fashion. You have to have government. You have to have structure in order to have a functioning, a well-functioning organism. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He did not look at her and say, oh, how pretty. And I will add another thing at this point. Adam did not know he even needed a wife. He went out and gave names to all of the animals, but he didn't know he needed a wife. It was God who said, and this is highly prophetic. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good to have bones only. You have to have flesh. The woman is the flesh, the man is the bones. But the bones determines the placement of the flesh. A perfect operating, functional work is evidenced in the Father and in the Son. The Father was bones, the Son was flesh. But the Son did nothing but the will of the Father. And the flesh can only do what is supported by the bones. When God laid out the order in Corinthians, that the Father is the head of the Son is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman, we're talking about bones, flesh, bones, flesh, bones, flesh. If you start trying to place the woman in charge, the female in charge, it would be like Yeshua doing only his will. No, you have to have government. You have to have structure. You have to have bones. With this being said, we are now going to look at what is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to have to move quickly through this because we have a lot to cover, but I want to make sure you understand. When I would ask them, what is the kingdom of heaven? And they didn't know. It's a very simple answer. The answer is, do you know what took place in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? If you understand what took place in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're going to understand the kingdom of heaven. And everything is dependent in that kingdom upon what began in the garden. Oh, there is so much you're going to learn here, and there's so much you need to learn if you really want to understand what God is doing. Let's look at the garden, the kingdom of heaven. What did we have there? What were the elements of the garden? Well, there was a man. He began first. There was the man. Of course, there were animals and everything, but there was the man. These are the key elements. And the man worked for a while, but it wasn't good for the man to be alone. And so Yahweh God put the man to sleep, Adam, opened his side, took out a rib, and formed a bride. Brothers and sisters, God prophesied when he did that. It wasn't just a cute little story you teach in Sunday school or make these cute little drawings. God prophesied in that. He was laying out the kingdom of heaven. The male, putting to sleep, open his side, take out a rib, form a bride. We know he's prophesying because it says there was the first Adam and the last Adam. Adam, of course, himself was the first Adam. Yeshua was the last Adam. But there's much more to this, and we will get to it. The other element in the garden was the serpent, the tempter. The other two elements in the garden were very simple. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They could eat from the tree of life. It doesn't say they ever did. But they certainly ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? That serpent deceived the woman. And everything from henceforth is based upon that act. Would the woman listen to the serpent, turn to the man, had him to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as well. And here was the curse set forth in Genesis chapter 3. To the man, he began this way. Because you listened to the voice of your woman. And he cursed him. And he turns to the woman. And he says this. Your desire will be, and I'm going to give you a translation of it that is accurate. You can go to RenwickBride.com and check it out. The desire of the woman will be for the place of her husband, and he will master her. This is the same thing that happened in the next chapter when Cain killed Abel. And Yahweh God came to Cain and said, sin is crouching at the door, and this desire, the same Hebrew word, is for you. But you must master, the same Hebrew word, it. When Eve sinned, she yielded to temptation and deceived her husband. And because the husband listened to the female, mankind was cursed. That is the pattern that takes place forever. It's when the male, the masculine, the government, starts listening to the female. It says to the woman in the New Testament that you are to obey your husband in everything. It says that the man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was greatly deceived. It says that the woman is not allowed to teach or exercise the authority of a man. It's government, brothers and sisters. And when we yield to that original sin by women taking the place of the man, all we're doing is repeating the garden. It's what we're doing. We're sinning once again. Now, with that pattern, what do we see? And I'm going to have to be very quick in this. Passover. When Yeshua went to the cross, two things were fulfilled. The Passover lamb, which was the sacrifice for our sins. But there's something else. And you can go to RenwickBride.com and you can study this some more. He took the vow of the Nazarite. What was the vow of the Nazarite? It was this. It was very simple. It's something you're familiar with already. He or she, it could be a man or a woman, didn't matter. It's one of the rare exceptions in which something in the spiritual realm could be a man or a woman. They could not cut their hair. They could not go among the dead. And they could not eat or drink anything from the grapes. Why? Brothers and sisters, that is the kingdom of heaven. They could not cut their hair. We read in Corinthians that hair is glory. The glory of God rested on Adam and Eve. They could not go among the dead. Was there any death in the garden? No, absolutely not. There was no death. They would have lived forever. Death came because of sin. And then also in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what tree was that? If you go to RenwickBride.com, you'll see that that tree was the grape tree that became a vine and crawled on its belly just like the serpent did. That's why grapes and wine are so significant throughout the scriptures, because it's a type of the kingdom of heaven. Now, by taking that Nazarite vow, what that Nazarite did, and we're not talking about someone from Nazareth, that's totally different, that Nazarite entered into the garden legally. They were in the Garden of Eden legally. So when Yeshua came up to the day of Passover, when he was going to lay his life down, you will recall he said, I will not drink from this cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven. Well, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. That was the garden. And so what he did was, as an intercessor, to stand in that place, he in fact entered into the Garden of Eden when there was glory, when there was no death, and where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. And it couldn't be eaten from while as a Nazarite. So three times in the garden, he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Why? Because if he drank from that cup, which was full of wine, he would be doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, and that was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew he could not have that cup because he took that vow. Three times on the way and at the cross, they offered him wine to drink, and three times he refused it. In John chapter 19, verse 28, we read, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. What scriptures? My New American Standard Bible? It's a study Bible, and anytime there's something quoted from the Old Testament, they go find it, and they put a little notation of where that was in the Old Testament. Guess what? There's nothing there concerning this passage. Why didn't they? In order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What fulfilled? What scriptures? The vow of the Nazarite. Yeshua taking that vow and entering into the garden. It was as real that he was in the Garden of Eden as when Adam and Eve were there. As an intercessor, he enters into the garden. And so where was it he went after taking this vow? Is it not without reason that he went to a garden and prayed? Because as a Nazarite, he was in the original garden. And he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, I am thirsty. Why? Brothers and sisters, hear me. Yeshua paid our sins as a lamb. But he paid our sins as a Nazarite even more significantly in restoring the garden of God back to man through the Nazarite vow. As a Nazarite, he entered the garden. He refused to drink the wine. Therefore, when Yeshua said, I am thirsty, and all things had been fulfilled, all things had been accomplished, they lifted up wine to him on a hyssop and a sponge, and he drank it. And the scriptures tell us, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What's finished? Christians are so naive to think that it's just, he's done everything and we don't have to do anything. Baloney! He said, take up your cross and follow me. When he said, it is finished, he had done everything necessary in order to redeem the original garden. And the last thing he did was to drink from that cup. And he gave up his spirit and he died. He went into the grave, was there 3 days and three nights. He came out of the grave. He was among the apostles. He went out to Bethany. There he was caught up into heaven. The angels carried him up into heaven. How long was he there? John says that he went into heaven, and on the eighth day he returned. Wonder why. Why did he stay in heaven for 8 days? You think it might have something to do with bones? Government, you think so? Absolutely so, because in the Nazarite vow, if a man was among the dead, specifically, if a man went among the dead, he had violated his vow, and he had to go before the tent of meeting and make his offerings before God. And once he fulfilled that restoration after 8 days, it says, having done so, the former days shall be void. All of our sins and all of the corruption of the garden was made void because Yeshua restored it, and he could then go out. After 8 days in heaven, he came back. He then gave the kingdom of heaven to man, and he taught them through this period of about 40 days, and he left. He gave man the restored kingdom of heaven. What did man do with it? I've got a very simple answer for you. I'll ask you this. What did flesh man do to the garden? You say, well, he corrupted it. Guess how long it took for flesh man to corrupt the kingdom of God, the garden, once given back to him? No time at all. 4 days. The apostles cast lots for a replacement for Matthias. What gave them the right to do that? Peter quoted two verses. And one of them said his abode was to be abandoned and no one occupied. That was the first one he said. Well, guess what? Matthias should not have occupied it. Matthias was not the 12th apostle. And we won't discuss that right now. They corrupted the garden, and man has corrupted it ever since. What happened in the Garden of Eden has been happening for 2,000 years as man corrupts the garden that was given to him. Why? Because he's flesh. He lives in a body in which the sperm is cast down to the egg, and out comes flesh. The sperm, if you look at a picture, is a serpent that is cast down to the earth. And that's what we occupy. And until we get out of this stuff, we will corrupt. So do you understand what has happened in the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Once Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then a flaming sword, or it's, you could also say, a flaming drought. That's what this word sword is, drought. The flaming drought has been waved at the garden. Adam and Eve cast out. They're restrained from coming back in by the angel, and they cannot eat from the tree of life. I'll ask you, have you eaten from the tree of life? No, you have not. Man has not eaten from the tree of life for 2,000 years because man was kicked out of the garden when Peter sinned, and man has sinned ever since then and corrupted the garden. The original garden that Yeshua restored back to man was quickly corrupted. Why? Because it was too early. It was before the time. It wasn't supposed to be yet. Let me ask you real quickly. Yeshua walked among some graves. Men came up to him, demon-possessed. His name was Legion. We're many. The word Legion actually means 6,000. Satan has had a right to the church and man for 6,000 years. Yeshua came at the end of 4,000 years. There were still 2,000 years that Satan had the right to the garden, to the kingdom, to the world. The kingdom was in the world. And so Yeshua was seeking to cast him out. And the demon said something. He said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" What do you mean? Legion, 6,000. Came at 4,000. He still had 2,000 years. So what did they ask next? "Cast us into the swine." Brothers and sisters, this is a contract being negotiated. Or you could say it was a contract being affirmed, because the contract was already said. Satan had a right to 6,000 years of man, including the church. So Yeshua agreed. "Go into the swine." They go. How many swine were there? 2,000. 2,000 swine. Why? Because they got the right for the next 2,000 years. Man is gone to the grave for 2,000 years. Kingdom man. Kingdom man has gone to the grave for 2,000 years. You do not understand how significant it is that kingdom man has died for 2,000 years. Kingdom possessing man should not die. He should overcome death. Yeshua came too early. And so kingdom man has been dying for 2,000 years, and the kingdom has been corrupted for 2,000 years. The garden is once again corrupted. Do you understand that now? Are you enjoying the bones? These are the bones. This is the government of the kingdom of heaven. They are solid. They don't bend. You can break them. They don't bend. When Yeshua came early, there are consequences. The earth belonged to Satan. He had a right to bring men to death for 6,000 years. So what's next? The church is a unique work. It says concerning Moses, he knew the ways of Yahweh. The sons of Israel knew his acts. It's exactly what's been happening for 6,000 years, including 2,000 years of the church. Christians know his acts. They don't know his ways. If you have understanding, knowledge is easy. But if you have this corrupted understanding of what God's doing, and you don't have bones, you don't have a bone mentality, all you have to do is look at the church today, and you, when women are teaching, and the way women dress, and what happens to the church, being a harlot, they don't have bones. They're operating strictly out of their flesh. So what is the church? We see it's the garden. What are the bones of the church? What is God doing? Let me ask you this question. The church began with Yeshua teaching the people and establishing 12 apostles. He left, and shortly after, Stephen was stoned, and that whole work ceased. It did not exist anymore. They all left. The only ones left in Jerusalem were the 12 apostles. A very unique work. They had 12 apostles. I'll ask you this question. When Paul began his work, what happened to the apostles? Well, you go to Galatians and you'll see Paul saying, "What they are means nothing to me. They didn't contribute to me." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul wrote, "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." What they were, the 12 apostles selected by the Son of God himself, what they are means nothing to me. Well, those who were of reputation, of repute, those who were reputed, contributed nothing to me. The church changed. The church changed after the people left when Stephen was stoned. They were called the Way. Paul comes along, forms his own work apart from the apostles, and they were called Christians out of Antioch. Antioch is named after Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes created the abomination of desolation for exactly 3 years. He brought in swine's flesh. You remember those swine that went to the sea of death for 2,000 years? Folks, the swine have been corrupting and defiling the temple of God for 2,000 years. Why swine? On the one hand, they're clean. They split the hoof. They've got the kingdom rights, right? On the other hand, they cannot chew the cud. What does that mean? They don't know what God's doing. You had messengers in Jacob who saw the messengers ascending and descending, ascending and descending. That's chewing the cud. Christians do not have the ability to understand what God's doing and then come down and tell man. They can't do it because they're swine. And so swine's flesh corrupted the temple through Antiochus Epiphanes for 3 years. And if Christianity continues for another 1,000 years, it will be 3 years of the swine desolating the temple. Yahweh has to do something different. He only gave Satan the right to take 2,000 swine to the sea of death. He has to cut it short. He has to cut time short. Yeshua said himself, if these days are not cut short, no flesh will be saved. Satan only has a right to 2,000 years. Yahweh has to do a new thing. He has to cut time short. You see, Paul was blind for 3 days. Do you know why? Bones. Government. He's the founder of Christianity out of Antiochus Epiphanes' town. He was blind for 3 days. He had scales over his eyes for 3 days because the body of Christ would be blind for 3,000 years if God didn't cut the time short. Do you understand that? Paul also asked Yahweh 3 times to remove the messenger Satan from him. No, he was not a messenger of Satan. That's like saying Yeshua is the son of a God. The word "a" was not there. He was the messenger Satan. And 3 times he asked for him to be removed. And Yeshua said, my grace is sufficient for you. Such has been with the church for 2,000 years. But God is going to do something different. He has to cut time short. In Zechariah chapter 13, a passage that is very familiar to you. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. And then he continues by saying what he's going to do to the little ones, to the sheep. 2 parts will be cut off and die. And the 3rd part he will take through the fire. Brothers and sisters, 2 parts will be cut off and die. 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, the sheep of the shepherd have been cut off and died. Again, you don't understand how dramatic and how profound it is that kingdom men and women are dying. We're not supposed to die. It says that Satan has the power of death, and that the last enemy to be put away with is death. Why is death taking place in the kingdom of heaven? The sheep have been cut off for 2,000 years. Yahweh has got to do something.
He said, "And I will bring the third part through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my God."
And if you're still not yet persuaded,
Hosea chapter 6, "Come, let us return to Yahweh. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." That is what we have to have today. The spring rain that waters the earth. 2 days he has wounded us. He has left us in the hands of Satan. And he has taken us to death for 2,000 years. Yeshua has to come and cut the day short and restore the kingdom of heaven to man. Okay. Do you have enough evidence? Well, guess what? There's much more. One that is incredibly profound, extremely conclusive, and without mistake, an evidence of what the kingdom of heaven is. I'm going to ask you a question. Where do we have our rights in priesthood today? The answer to that is very straightforward. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that our priesthood, our Melchizedek priesthood, is in Judah and no longer in Levi. Our Melchizedek priesthood is not according to genealogy, but according to and through Yeshua, who provided the way of priesthood in him. So we have the Melchizedek priesthood, but that priesthood is established in the tribe of Judah. These are very important facts. So, if you want to know what is the priesthood in Judah, very simple. All you have to do is go and look at Judah. Go look at what happened to Judah and his offspring. I'm going to move through this very quickly, so pay attention very carefully. Judah had 3 sons. About 3 sons. Where have we heard that number before? 3 sons. So that must be that the priesthood of Judah is going to be 3 parts. A good conclusion. Let's see how it works out. When it became time for the first son to be married, then Judah, by the way, did I tell you? Judah had married a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman, that's not good. Look to what happened when Abraham had relations with an Egyptian woman. Ishmael was not accepted. Manasseh and Ephraim, they were cursed. They had to be flipped in reverse to be made clean. So here's Judah with a Canaanite wife. I mean, these sons, this is not good, folks. Not good, because it testifies they're a mix. On the one hand, they got Judah, and on the one hand, the Canaanite. Is that kind of like pigs, you know? Pigs, on the one hand, have split hoofs, but on the other hand, they don't chew the cud. Not a good mix. In fact, there are many laws. Bones, folks, bones. There are many laws that say you don't mix. You don't mix the people. You don't mix your clothing. You don't even mix a field. So what's going to happen to this Christian testimony? Boy, this is not looking good, is it? A Canaanite wife? Why would God do that? And 3 sons? You think it would have anything to do with, like, you know, 3 days of blindness or 3 days of darkness or Peter denying Yeshua 3 times?
Not good, folks. Coming to the point. This is the kingdom of heaven as long as it stays in the hands of flesh man. That's the biggie. That's the problem. You give the kingdom of heaven to flesh man, what can you expect from it? Just like what we've seen for 6,000, just like what we've seen for our 2,000 years in the church, it's going to be corrupted. Guaranteed, guaranteed. So what happened to this young man, Nice man, I guess, at least in the natural. So let's get him a good wife. Let's go to Melchizedek, let's say, and say, Mel, you got a wife for my son, Sure, I'll give you Tamar. All right, Tamar, the granddaughter of Melchizedek is given to What happened to him? Well, guess what? He was not pleasing in God's sight, and God killed him. Let's see, the first part is cut off and died. In this Melchizedek priesthood, there's the first part that's cut off and died. Oh, boy, this is not looking good. Not looking good for the church. Let's keep going here. So let's give the Melchizedek to the next 1,000 years of the church. Yeah, take it away from the Catholics and give it to the Protestants. They'll fix it. One problem. Their flesh. You know, this stuff right here, this serpent that's being cast down to the earth that we call flesh. Tamar was given to the second son, Onan. So how did that work out? Not good. You see, Onan did not want to bring forth offspring in his deceived brother's name, and so he spilled his seed on the ground. So guess what? God killed him too. 2,000 years of the church cut off and died. So let's give the kingdom of heaven to Christians for another 1,000 years. It'll work, folks. It will work because we are so much better than the last 2,000 years of the church. We have so much going for us. We got all of this wealth. We're going to do it, folks. Praise God. We're going to do it. We're going to get the charismatic movement going, and we're going to get everybody happy, and everybody's going to be acting like dogs. And, you know, well, you know, it's just kind of one of those strange things, but surely the next 1,000 years of the church is going to solve the problems that 2,000 years of Christianity have not solved, right? Wrong. Dead wrong. My God, why have you forsaken me? If Yeshua, if Yahweh, gives the church another 1,000 years, it will be just that. My God, why have you forsaken us? It will be 3 hours of darkness. And that will be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. And guess what? Just like Samson, just like Samuel, just like John the Baptist, who were also Nazarites, just like they went to the grave, guess what? They didn't come out. That's what would happen to the church. It would be Yahweh God forsaking his work and forsaking people. He has to do something. He has to cut it short. So what are we going to do? We got this third son. But the problem is he's got this mother who is, who's a Canaanite. So Yahweh's going to have to do something different, distinctly different, you know. So Tamar, she's smart. She's Melchizedek's granddaughter. So she's going to do something about it. The Canaanite mother-in-law dies. And so Tamar puts on the appearance of a prostitute and goes out and stands on the road when she knows Judah's going to come by and his wife is dead and he's probably got some urges, and she stands there and he comes up and he thinks she's a prostitute. She's veiled, can't see her. So he lays with her and he promises her a kid. It's kind of strange because that's what's needed, but I don't like kids. I like children. I like calling them children because they're Children are not baby goats. But you get the point. So until he can, you know, provide the kid, what he's going to do is going to give her his signet ring and his staff and his belt and as a promise. And so they go away, and his servant's sent with the items, and she's not there anymore. Amazing, amazing. So he just drops it. Later on, Tamar starts showing signs of pregnancy, and so Judah brings her before him. He's going to burn her to death, and she brings out this ring and a belt and a staff and said, the father of this this pregnancy owns these, and he says, you're more righteous than I am. I'm sure it would seem that he said that because he was supposed to give her to the third son, and he didn't. And so she had two children, two boys, very quickly. Again, prophecy is continuing to unfold here. We're talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. So what is this Melchizedek priesthood going to come from this woman? It's two offspring, but the two are really three, because Zerah, the first son, extends out his hand, and they tie a scarlet thread on his hand, and he pulls it back in the womb. Then the next son is going to be birthed, and his name is Perez, because he's a breach. Zerah means light, actually. And Perez, he's the breach. And so after the breach is born, then out comes Zerah with the scarlet thread. So that Zerah obtained the scarlet thread at the beginning. Then there was a breach, and then he gets the scarlet thread. Zerah means light. So we have light, light, a breach, and light. Keep them right in mind. Make a note. Light, breach, light. Very quickly, I'm going to lay out for you what is the kingdom of heaven as far as how it unfolds. I'll say this real quick, and I hope you already have a foundation knowledge of it. That light that first came, that's the work that Yeshua did while he was here on this earth, and he established those first 12 apostles, and he established a work that lasted until Stephen was stoned, and when Stephen was stoned, that light ended. That work ended. Then came the breach. It's called the body of Christ. It's Christianity. The kingdom was too early. That work that began at the beginning, which was a pure light work, had to breach. And that's what happened, as testified to Zerah, Perez, Zerah. Today, the breach has to end, and the birth of the one who has the scarlet thread, Zerah, light, must come forth. That's what you're hearing right now. You're getting light. You're getting light. You're getting understanding that has not existed on this earth for 6,000, including the last 2,000 years of the church. This is light that you're hearing right now. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it now to you in the most incredible parable that exists in the scriptures. The most incredible parable and the most encompassing parable that one could even seek to understand. This third son of Judah, his name happens to be Shelah. Shelah. At least it's longer than the other two are on end. You know, Shelah, it's got a little more class to it, wouldn't you think? But the only problem was he's just as corrupt as the other two, and if Tamar had been given to him, guess what? He would have been dead too, and Judah wouldn't have had anything. So Tamar had to have the two offspring to prophesy what's going to happen in this Judah priesthood. Do you have that? Do you understand that? We are talking about the Judah priesthood. If you want to know what the Judah priesthood is, look at the three sons. Look at these Zerah, Perez, Zerah. Let me tell you a story, very interesting story, to continue this drama. The greatest parable there is in the scriptures. In John chapter 9, Yeshua saw a blind man. And the apostles asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Yeshua answered, saying, "It was neither that this man sinned, not his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Are you ready to understand the works of God? Let me tell you what they are. This man was blind from birth. I guarantee you, the church has been blind for 2,000 years. It was blind from birth. Yeshua came too early. And then Yeshua said this, because he's getting ready to prophesy. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Did you understand that? He said, "I'm the light of the world. Work while I'm here. Because when I leave, no man can work." You say, "We've been doing the works of Christ for 2,000 years. Oh, really? I guess he was wrong. You got a parable going on here, folks. It's a parable that's hidden and is not supposed to be understood for 2,000 years, and you're getting ready to understand it. Yeshua spits on the ground. He forms clay out of his spit. He's making a man. He's making a clay man. He's going to use a clay man. He puts the clay on the eyes of the blind man, and he tells him, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." He goes to the pool. He washes. And he can see. Why? Why? Was it just a unique little story that we could tell and have little, you know, pictures in our Sunday school classes? Or was he prophesying? He's the Son of God, folks. He's prophesying. Did you know that the pool of Siloam is actually the Greek word for the Hebrew word Shelah? What he was saying was, in the third part of the church, in the Shelah period of the church, I am going to open blinded eyes and I'm going to use a clay vessel to accomplish it. I would suggest to you that your eyes are being opened right now. And a vessel of clay is telling you these things. Your eyes are being opened. Whenever I was in Africa, when I first started teaching, they were coming up to Caleb and saying, "Where did this man learn all of this? What school did he go to? What seminary?" And he said, "No, he's never been to seminary. Nobody taught him this. God taught him this. This is not the teachings of a man. This is the teaching and the instruction and the insight and understanding of a man hearing from God. It's the teachings of God, what he's doing. It's the ways of God." So do you understand? 3,000 years, three sons of Judah, two parts cut off and die. The third part, Yeshua is going to come, but he is going to use a man to open blinded eyes. Let me tell you something else. I said this is the most profound parable there is in the Bible. Indeed it is. We know about the 3,000 years of the church. We know about the Zerah, Perez, Zerah. We know about the Melchizedek priesthood through Tamar. We know about Shelah, that Yahweh's going to heal the blinded eyes in the third part of the church, in the pool of Siloam. But do you know where the water in the pool of Siloam came from? Comes through a tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel, Where does it come from? At the origin of Hezekiah's tunnel is a source called Gihon. G-I-H-O-N, Gihon. So what about Gihon? Gihon was the second river that was formed from a river that came out of the Garden of Eden. You remember that? The kingdom of heaven is the Garden of Eden. The kingdom is going to bring forth four outpourings of the Spirit. The first was Pishon, the second Gihon, the third Tigris, the fourth Euphrates. There will be four works that God has. The Pishon was fulfilled whenever it encompassed the land of Havilah, and that prophesied concerning the first remnant. It encompassed it. The second river, Gihon, goes to Cush, which is eastern Africa, where there is so much taking place, evidencing the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth, the final work of the outpouring of the Spirit. This third part of the church is being evidenced by people in Cush and throughout Africa right now. It is my hope that what we're seeing is the beginning of the fulfillment of the third part Shelah period of the church, where blinded eyes are being opened. And that is exactly what is happening in Africa right now. Gihon is also the place where David sent his son Solomon on his mule and had him anointed. Solomon was anointed at Gihon. While he was being anointed at Gihon by Nathan, his other son thought he was going to inherit the throne. That would be Adonijah. But Adonijah was not. He was not the fulfillment. Christianity thinks they're going to reign. They're not. They're Adonijah's. What's happened is the priesthood goes from the David to Solomon, and Solomon, the remnant, evidenced now by the second remnant, will fulfill the promise of building the temple of God on this earth. It is the bride. The bride rules and reigns. This is the bride, Esther, when they were about to be killed by Haman. And she went before the king and touched the head of his staff. And he said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want a wine banquet." They attend the wine banquet. And the king asked, "What is it you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom." And what did Esther say? "I want another wine banquet." Why? Because the former reign has already come. We have to have the latter reign in order to reveal who this Haman is, how this Satan is. You have to have the latter reign. He has a right to 2,000 years of the church. And Haman has had his ways for 2,000 years. But it is now time for the bride to be revealed. And that's what's going to happen now. The bride is being revealed. Haman's plan comes to light, and he is hung on his own 50 cubits gallows, the Pentecost. Do you see what God is doing? And do you see now why this testimony concerning the sons of Judah and all that surrounds it, coming all the way to Gihon, is the most profound and complete parable there is concerning the kingdom of heaven? So I'll ask you, are you now a believer? If you hold on to the teachings of Christianity and think the body of Christ is going to succeed, you're sorely wrong.
The body of Christ has been cut off and died for 2,000 years. And if he didn't do something different, they would continue to die. And it would be, my God, why have you forsaken us? No. The kingdom of heaven is going to have an interruption. Yahweh is going to establish the Elijah. And he is going to purify the people. Elijah was always in contrast to Moses. The Elijah work is, as written in Malachi chapter 3, he is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will purify the people at the time of the restoration of all things, as Peter declared on the day of Pentecost. This is the day that Yahweh is looking to. This is the day when the breach can be repaired and Zerah light comes forth. This is the day when men's eyes can be opened for the first time in 2,000 years. This is the Rachel. This is not the blind body of Christ, and this is not even Leah, who had weak eyes. No, this is the time in which truth comes forth, and Haman is obligated to lift up Mordecai, the Elijah, and Yahweh is going to complete what he has planned from the beginning to cut the time of Christianity short from 3 to 2, to establish the bride, to establish the Elijah work that prepares the way for Emmanuel, and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just as Mary brought forth the Son of God in the latter rain, the Holy Spirit is going to impregnate the bride, and we will bring forth Emmanuel to this earth. We will birth him to this earth. It is a male work, folks. The first remnant was a female work, as evidenced by her work. It was too early. It wasn't time to reign. Women do not have the right to establish the kingdom of heaven. They do not have the right to teach. It went to the body of Christ, and they utterly failed. What has to happen? You have to have a second bride work. In relation to the first bride, we are a masculine work, and the head is going to be a male, and the 12 apostles that are established will be men, and it will be a masculine work. And we will see it birth Yeshua, because the body of Christ was the male work. And today we are the bride. Governmentally, the bride. But as flesh man, it has to be established by a male work. You understand that? When women go out and teach, you're just corrupting the kingdom. You don't have a right to. You desire the place of the man, and you are nothing more than a Jezebel. I don't care how righteous you think you are or how right you think you are. You're nothing but a Jezebel who tried to bring forth the kingdom of heaven for her husband, Ahab. It's what you're trying to do. He wanted a garden. He wanted a vineyard. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Jezebel conceived a plan, and she killed a man to accomplish it. You know what? It's what you women do today. You just kill men so that you can get a right to speak. You just kill them. Go home. Be a wife. Obey your husband and everything. Quit trying to teach. All you are doing is proving what the scriptures say in Genesis chapter 3. Your desire will be for the place of the man, but he will master you. Sin is crouching at the door for you women, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The next part of this teaching is going to deal with exactly what I shared just then. I told you at the beginning of the time together that male and female are seen in the bones and the muscles. God took bones. He started with bones. And on those bones, he added sinew and muscles. The second remnant bride work is the female bride in relation to Yeshua. But it has to be established by men. Otherwise, it is nothing more than a Jezebel. And I don't want this bride work to be pushed out of any window. And the dogs, the nations, come and devour us. And all that's left is her skull, her feet, the palms of her hand. We don't want the church to be reduced to such a fate. We have to be government. We have to be bones. We have to be careful with what we do. It is a government work. And this is what will accomplish the kingdom of heaven in this day if we stay faithful to God's ways and his works. We have to be a masculine work and birth the Son of God through our bearded mouth, just like the woman is, quote, bearded where she births. We birth the Son of God to this earth in our words. And that's what you're hearing now. Words that prepare the way for the Son of God to return to this earth. We take the palm branches. We lay them out, the teachings of the bride. And we take our garments and we lay them out, our lives, to bring the Son of God back to this earth. That can be accomplished by one way, and that is only the bride under masculine government. Pray that this light brings to you understanding. This Zara light. And I trust that we will bring the Son of God back to this earth to rule and reign. He first came as a female work, as a servant. Ladies, and a good example for you. He would not rule. He came as a servant. You say, well, he taught. Yeah, because he was the Son of God as well. He came as a servant. He said, I came to serve and not to be served. When he comes back, you'll come in a male role. He will rule. That's what we have to have on this earth. In our next time together, I'm going to share more about this male-female. But you needed to understand what the kingdom is. What has been taking place for the last 2,000 years and what has to take place today. So next time, we will discuss more of this male-female, bones and flesh. May Yahweh bless you. Amen.